All right, you may be seated. And as you take your seats, please open up to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be finishing our study Matthew chapter 12 today. We'll be starting in verse 46 to the end. And as you're turning there, we'll go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, we just come before you and are ever thankful that we indeed, through your Son Jesus Christ, get to call you Father, that we are part of your family. And it's not through anything that we have done, but it's through what you have done by surrendering your Son, that he may die and be resurrected, and through the faith you've given us to believe in him, that we are now part of your family. So as we look at your word today and what it means to be as part of your family, Lord, I just ask that you would bless our time together and that your Spirit would move and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the family of God and what that means. Family, we all have them. Some of them are better than others. Some of us might wish we have some members of our family, wish we could go to Walmart and trade up for a better model or something. But we all have them. To add to the confusion of all that emotion with families, our culture is right now trying to redefine what a family is. Is a family mom, dad, kids? Is a family mom, dad, and a puppy named Skippy that I put in a clothing? I don't know. Is it three moms and a son? It gets very confusing. We try to redefine what a family is, but unfortunately, there's also a lot of confusion that extends to what it means to be part of the family of God. There's a lot of misconceptions out there. We are told often that everyone is a child of God, and we're all part of God's family. And that sounds very nice. The problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that we are all children of God and that we're all part of the family of God. Our society tells us that no matter what we believe or who we believe in or what we do, that we're all part of one big family of God. And it sounds great, and I wish it were true, but it's not. And Jesus is going to demonstrate that today. In our text today, Jesus can define who his family is, the family of God really is, when his unbelieving family attempt to confront him. The true family of God are those who are adopted by him through the transforming faith in Christ that results in his children looking more and more like Christ. That's really what God's family is. Again, the true family of God are those who are adopted by him through the transforming faith in Christ that results in his children looking more and more like Christ. As we look at our text is going to give us three principles concerning the family of God. Three principles. So I'm going to start reading in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus starts out by making this truth. Not everyone is inside the family of God. That's your first principle. Not everyone is inside the family of God. When we start looking at this passage, it says, while Jesus is still speaking to the people, so speaking to those who are around him, listening to him, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside. Guess where they were? They were outside. Some scholars want to make an argument of, well, it's just outside in the sense that it was too full and they couldn't get in and stuff like that. But that's not really the emphasis. The emphasis here in the Greek is saying that they were outside as opposed to inside where they should be. So they are outside right now, the family of God. And this is who? This is his mother and brothers. Did you say mother and brothers? I did say that because I want to lay to rest something here. There's a doctrine out there that I think is really the most ridiculous thing in the world. And it's called the perpetual virginity of Mary. I don't know if you've heard of this before, that Mary was a virgin and had Jesus, and then after that, she had no more children, was a virgin. She was a virginian. She was a virgin forever. She's always been a virgin, always will be a virgin. And I need to lay that at rest because here in the Greek, a lot of people say, well, what he's really talking about is these are his cousins and things like that. But let me tell you what it means in the Greek. You know what the word brothers in the Greek means? Brothers. So these are his brothers, right? So his family's out there, and other scriptures said that Mary was with him, so it's his family is out there, so he did have brothers. And how do I know this? Matthew 1 says this. Matthew 1, starting verse 24, says, "Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, Mary, and did not know her until she had brought forth her first son, and called his name Jesus." It says he did not know her until Jesus was born. I don't even know anything about grammar. Until means that something was different after the fact. Okay? So he did have family. Also, I know this is because, like, Mark 6:3, when Jesus is at Nazareth, Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. The Nazareans there, because they were saying, "Who's this Jesus? We know who he really is." They say, "This is not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So the fact is, biblically, Jesus did have a biological family. Mary did have children. By the way, some of them are actually in the Bible. James, the book of James was written by Jesus' brother James, not James the apostle, but James his brother. Jude, also his brother. So, I know I'm belaboring that point, but I just need to because in this environment there are a lot of people that believe that Jesus didn't have a family. But this is what makes it a very stark contrast is because they are his biological family. Where do you think they should have been? Inside with Jesus. But they're not inside with Jesus. They stood outside. Outside there is the word exo in Greek. That's where we get like exit and everything else. But in the Greek, it means not just outside, but outside in the sense of like a foreigner. Like Trump wanting to build this wall outside, keep them outside. Not that I'm advocating that, but I'm just trying to give you an analogy. But that type of outside. That they are outsiders. They're not just outside. They are outsiders. They are foreign to him. And while the disciples and those who saw Jesus were inside, his own biological family stayed outside. So that's why when they came and said, "Jesus, your family is here." He's like, "Your family's outside." He's like, "No, they're inside." Because he's talking about the family of God, because his biological family was outside. And why were they outside? They were outside because of their unbelief. It is their unbelief. They didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. John 7:5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Mark 3:20 through 21, which is Mark's passage that relates to this, it's a parallel passage. Mark 3 and 21 says this: "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" His family were like, "Jesus is done bonkers. We know him. He's our older brother. He's a carpenter's son. And here he's going around claiming to be the Son of God. He's nuts." Which, by the way, if it weren't true, he would be. He would be nuts. But they didn't believe. This unbelief is what kept them outside. Jesus' declaration that his own biological family is outside the family of God, while those who believe and follow him were inside his family. And they should get rid of the misconception that everyone is a child of God and everyone's part of the family of God. See, here, if Jesus is willing to say, "You know what, they're not my family, they're not part of the family of God, whose own biological family," right? That means there's a delineating mark. There are those that are outside the family of God. And here's the difference. Yes, in one sense, everyone's a child of God. In the fact that God created the universe, right? But there's actually a difference between procreation and relationship. In a modern society, we have a lot of what? Deadbeat dads, right? They basically donate something, and that's the extent of their relationship with their kid. The child is born, but there's no relationship. Can they really claim to be family and father and child? No. In the one sense, biologically, yes, but Jesus just said biology is not important, right? But even in that sense, there's a difference in our physical reality between procreation and actual relationship. Actually having a relationship with a father and him being your father and you being God's family. And by the way, the relational one is the one that matters. The relational one is the one that matters. And throughout Scripture we see this, that there are people that are outside. In 2 Timothy 2 says this, "The Lord knows those who are His." If the Lord knows those who are His, that implies that there are those who are what? Not His. And in John 8, 42-47, and I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture here, but we'll turn to some of them later, but I just mentioned this as a piece of illustration. In John 8, 42-47, this is when the Jews are there, like, we're children of Abraham, and we're awesome, and we're part of God's family just because we're Jews, because we're biological. We're biologically in the family of God. And this is what Jesus said to them, starting in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil." Oh, Jesus, the meek and kind, right? Your father's the devil. That's what Jesus tells them. "And your will is to do your father's desires." In other words, not only are you a child of the devil, you do what he wants you to do. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin if I tell you the truth? Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears my words. The reason you do not hear them is you are not of God." You are not of God. It is not a biological thing. So I want to ask you today, where are you? Are you on the inside with Jesus, or are you on the outside of the family of God? I'm not going to make that judgment call for you. You have to determine where you are. And here's the thing. In order to be on the inside, we're going to see when we look at God's adopting us, is that through faith in Christ. And that has to be your own. It's not biological. It's not biological. You can't say, "I'm not of the family of God because my parents go to church." You can't say, "I'm in the family of God because I have friends who believe in God." Did you know you can be part of this body and do all the things? You can show up to all the snowball stands. You can go to all the Bible studies, but if you don't have your faith in God alone, if you don't have that taken care of, you're still on the outside looking in. There is an outside. And I implore you not to stay in the outside. The thing is it's kind of like Christmas time. I don't know if anyone's been in Christmas time in New York City. You walk by Macy's, they put all those things in the Christmas displays. And the only thing you really want to do is jump in through the window to be in the display, right? Because it looks so magical and cool. That's really what it is. That's where God is, the Christmas display, right? He's that place that's love and comfort. And the thing is what we end up doing is not putting our faith in Christ, is we're on the outside looking in, longing after this thing, right? We are on the outside. And yes, the thing is, when people come to our church, they should feel welcome. You should feel welcome to be here as a person. But if you're not saved, there should be a small part of you that says, "I kind of feel like I'm on the outside." Because you are. Because it's your faith in God, your faith in Christ, that puts you on the inside. So we see here that not everyone is inside the family of God. The second truth is this, is we are adopted into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. In verse 49, Jesus, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So Jesus stretches out his hand. So we see it starts with a recognition by Jesus. He stretches out his hand and goes, "These are my family," pointing to his disciples. And you're like, where do you get adoption from that? You have to know who the disciples are. All right. The thing is the disciples have done nothing to merit being part of God's family. You know how I know? I can read. If you read your Bible, that's the difference between the Bible and every other religious book. In our Bible, the heroes of the Bible are very flawed because they're just like us. They have problems. And let's take a look at some of these disciples that were chosen by Christ, that are adopted into God's family. It's the biggest motley crew if there ever was one. We have country bumpkin fishermen. I don't know, between 4 and 8 of them are country bumpkin fishermen. No real advanced education. They're out there fishing. And if you read about Peter, he doesn't seem to be very good at it. Because a carpenter by the name of Jesus has to tell him where to fish, right? So he's struggling with that. So we have some struggling businessmen, fishermen, country, uneducated, not super religious people, right? That's who we have. Who else do we have? We have a tax collector. Matthew's a tax collector. Really? Can an IRS agent be saved? Is that possible? We have Simon the Zealot. Let me tell you what a zealot is. Zealot is New Testament for terrorists. Zealots were a group that would go around and like, we want to get rid of Rome. So they'd sneak up and sneak attack and stab Romans, and that's what they would do. We have a terrorist. Now, I'm not advocating terrorism. That's not what I'm saying, because he changed. When he was adopted in the God's family, he got changed. We're going to see that soon. So before you write back home and say, my pastor told me to be a terrorist, that's not what we're talking about. But we also, if you read Scripture, we see them all the time of suffering from doubt. All the time. Doubt. And all the time the Bible says, Jesus is like, you're so thick you don't understand yet. They're not very smart. Right? What else do we have there? They're also into petty squabbles. They're all going around arguing, you know what? I'm the most awesome disciple. I don't know what Jesus said something about dying and going to Jerusalem, but I'm better than you. Jesus, which one of us is better? You know what? In fact, James and John got their mom to go up to argue for them how awesome they were, right? You know you're in trouble when you involve mom in your work squabbles, right? But these are who the disciples are. They don't have anything inherent in themselves deserving to be part of the family of God. But Jesus declares them to be his true family. Why? What is the difference? We've already seen that the major difference is going to be one of belief. They believed, even though they doubted, while his family did not believe. But some of you may be thinking, you know what? Adoption kind of gets downplayed. We think adoption is like this bad thing, like I just adopted a baby. We don't want them to know they're adopted. I have a friend of mine, his wife couldn't conceive, and they adopted a child that they picked. And they ended up having to spend tens of thousands of dollars in legal fees and all this to adopt this child, right? But she knows she's adopted. But she doesn't feel any less loved. She says she feels more loved. You want to know why? Because at the end of the day, she's like, you know what? They picked me. I didn't pick them. Adoption, that's the way adoption works, is the parent picks the child. And oh, by the way, has to make a payment for them, right? And that's what God does for us. And the payment was his son, his own son, Jesus Christ, came and died for us. That is the payment, right, for adoption. The thing is, you might be thinking, I'd much rather be born into the family of God than to be adopted. The thing is in adoption, it's God saying, you know what, I pick you. In spite of you, I pick you. You're mine, and I made the payment for you. And that's the way salvation works. And oftentimes in salvation, we kind of struggle, you know, we use words like, when we come to Christ, we're like, well, I've come to Christ, I've accepted Christ, I've received Christ. And the problem is they're so me-focused. The problem is our language, you can't really express what happened. What happened was, is God picked me. Not because I'm special. Before you get big-headed, it's not because you're special. Let me break that down for you. Each one of you is special, just like everyone else. Alright? It's not because of anything we did. And we see here, miracle, this is it's not mere religion, and it's not our biology, it's not our nationality, it's not those things that get us to God. Romans 9, 6 through 8 says the following. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that they are his offspring, but through This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Let me break down what that means for. Is God made a promise that through Christ you will be adopted? That's the promise he made. Right? And that is why we get adopted as sons, because of that promise. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture here. So for the sake of time, I just have to jot them down. 1 John 12 through 13 says this. But to all who did receive him, that being Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. John, the Gospel of John, you know where he tells Nicodemus, be born again? How does it happen? It says that who receive Him, who believe in His name, through faith in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you become a right. You have the right. Right is a legal term, meaning now legally in God's family. Adoptions require some type of legal documents and some legal costs, right? That is what that is saying, is if we receive Christ, if we come to Him, that we will be adopted into God's family. And that is basically the whole point. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So He's basically saying that the whole point of Jesus' coming is not to make us feel better. It's not to be a good example. The whole point of Him coming is to what? To make a way to redeem us so that we may be adopted as His sons. And yes, ladies, I'm talking to you. You're also adopted as sons. Let me explain what that means. It's very gender specific because of this. In New Testament time, what rights do daughters have? None. So Jesus is saying, man, woman, black, white, teal, orange. Yes, I'm using male, female. I don't think there's any other genders. I don't know what that's about. But Jesus is saying, guess what? You are all sons, which means you all have the legal right and inheritance of a son, no matter your gender. So it's actually very freeing. That's why people say, well, this is very chauvinistic because it's talking about everyone's a son. I said, well, you're not understanding it correctly. We're all sons in the sense that in God, through Christ, we all have equal rights. We all have equal value. That is what that passage is saying. That's what we have. And because we are sons, God sent His Spirit in a son of our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That God is now our Father, our Daddy. Pastor George mentioned in this interview before, there's a brother by the name of Gary at there's a bunch of churches. I can't give you a specific one. But when he prays, he's like, I pray Daddy. That's how he prays. I can't pull it off myself. But this guy is authentic. And then I was driving yesterday because I'm mad. Something's going on in my life and I'm struggling right now. A lot of bad situations. And I'm all frustrated. And then I'm like, this guy was brought to my mind because he has this faith that he just goes, Daddy, you're going to do this for me. I don't know how. You're going to do it. And guess what? His daddy does it because he cries, Abba, Father. And I know some of the situation is this, is sometimes we imprint on our Heavenly Father some things we've had with our earthly father. Don't get me wrong. My earthly father did the best he could. You know what? But we weren't exactly what you call emotionally close. He was very emotionally close. So I don't deal well with that. And also, he did taught me to be self-reliant, which kind of sounds like a good thing, but when it comes to God, it's not. So what happens is instead of when I'm in trouble going, Daddy, Abba, Father, what do? I start going, I start plotting and scheming. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? I start worrying. I start snapping at my loved ones and acting all crazy. Why? Yeah, my wife's laughing at me because I did it yesterday. I'm preaching at myself. You're along for the ride. And I figure, I'm tired. I'm tired of my prayers not being answered. And I realize this because I don't have that faith to really go to Him as my Abba Father. Because I'm afraid He's going to let me down. And if I'm honest, I'm afraid He's going to close Himself off to me. And because of that fear, what do? It becomes true. Right? And I don't know about you, I'm tired of that. Who's tired of that? Who's tired of like feeling your prayers not answered, that you feel like you're not close to God? I'm tired of it. Is it His fault? If it's not His fault, it is mine. It's either because I don't believe Him enough, I don't trust Him enough. Let me clarify this. I'm not saying name and claim a theology. Because I'm not starting that whole thing where we can go out there and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get that Rolls Royce. That's not what I'm saying. But what I can say is I can do God's promises. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but You promised that You would carry me through. I trust You. And I'm going to cast this care upon You, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave it there. That's not what I'm going to do. I say, God, I trust You, but let me help You carry that a little bit, God. I don't think You're big enough. Let me carry a little bit of that load. Right? But He is our Abba Father. He is our Father. And that's the whole point. That is the whole point. And again, how do we get that adoption? Galatians 3:23 and following says this: Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through works. No, through faith. Through your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that you are now adopted and you have an Abba Daddy Father. That through that trust, you are now adopted into the kingdom of God. And before you think there about boasting like, I have faith, that makes me awesome. Let me put this caveat on there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. So what I'm telling you is this. You might be thinking, I don't have the strength to believe in God. You're right. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible says that we have a good Heavenly Father, Daddy, that will give us the faith to believe and trust in Him. All we need to do is be opened up to receive that. What we end up doing is we put up our own blocks. I know I've received faith, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here to the works camp, work really hard, plot, scheme. I'm going to cast my care on you with one hand, but hold on to it with the other, pulling it back. Right? That's what we do. And because we do that, we don't experience that Abba Father adoption that we truly had. God is now our daddy, and we can receive an inheritance of Christ. And that is what we have. And that is the whole eternal plan of God. The whole eternal plan of God is not just to make us saved by grace. We are. We've heard this. We've identified ourselves a lot of times as, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is not true. But if that is all you believe, that is all you're going to be. Is a sinner saved by grace. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be a son of God that shares an inheritance with Christ. That what He has, I can have. Right? Does that sound much better? So we need to get past. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace, but we've got to get past that into our adoption. Again, if you are on the outside of God's family, we want you to receive the gift of faith and come to Christ. That's the only way in. Be adopted into His family. But if you are in Christ, we need to really learn and understand what adoption really means. God is our Abba Father. He is our daddy. That word Abba is very unique. Some people kind of treat it as like just daddy. It's not just that. It's kind of more in the sense of dad. In the sense of, my dad's awesome. You want to pick a fight with me? You're not picking a fight with me. You're picking a fight with my dad. He's tender and loving to me, but if you're against me, you look out. It's that little bit of respect, too. That's who He is. That's who we are adopted to in God's family. We need to grasp that we are now God's child, not because of our own effort or work, but because of God's decision. If you are saved, stop looking at yourself. What you have to realize, God's Word says He chose you. The Bible says He chose you from the foundation of the world to be saved in the Son, to be conformed to His likeness. He chose you. That means before the whole universe was created, He's like, you know what? I know that person's a knucklehead, but I choose him. You know, I'm not comparing you to animals, but it's like going to SPCA to go adopt an animal, and you go in and there's that one pathetic looking, you're not sure if it's a dog or a cat or a pig, you don't know what it is. But you're like, man, that thing needs love. And so you bring it home, and then you realize it's actually a baby elephant, but nonetheless, you still love it, right? But that's what we are, right? That's the thing, is God chose us. And that's truly awesome, and we need to live in that. So we see that not everyone is inside the family of God. We see that we are adopting the family of God. And the final thing is this, is we are to look like the family of God. Verse 50 says the following, For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says that those who are His true family are those who obey the will of God. That is, that the family of God will begin looking like the family of God. This is not to contradict salvation by faith. What He's really saying is, faith looks like something. When you are saved by faith, you're going to start being transformed, and you should start acting like a child of God. And oh, by the way, corporately, because there's more than one of us, we should start looking like the family of God. We start looking like something. I know this to be true, because some of you may know, is we had someone by the name of Jordan who passed away a number of years ago of cancer. But when he came to live with us, there was a certain way he acted and a certain way he lived. But after a couple of years with us, guess what he started acting and looking like? Our family, right? Being part of our family, he started acting, started saying things the way we say it. He started being interested in shows that I was interested in, starting to do things the way we do, right? Because he's becoming part of the family. He started looking like the family. Because he is. That's what he is. He's family now. And that's what's supposed to happen in the body of Christ. Is, yes, we may look like the ugly duckling. We may look like something really horrible on one end. But once we're in faith in Christ, we get transformed. I've seen it with some people, it's overnight. You know, you've seen some people overnight, they're like, yesterday they were like addicted to heroin and all this, and next day it looks like they just graduated seminary in over one day. Some of us, that's not the case. Some of us, it's a little bit longer. That doesn't make you any less of a child. Some of us may be harder head. Some of us may need more work. Who knows, right? The thing is eventually we start looking more and more like Jesus. John tells us in 1 John that once we're saved, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. He goes on to say that if you keep on sinning, that you need to question whether or not you're in the Son of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying struggling with sin. There's a difference between struggling with sin and just rapidly being in sin. Struggling with sin is, I keep having this problem. I'm trying to do all the things. God, help me. God, help me. I don't know the reason you're trying to get out of it, right? What this is talking about is a continual sin that people say, well, you know what? I'm saved by grace. Shacking up with my girlfriend, there's no problem. I'm saved. God loves me. Exactly the way I am. That's true, but he loves you enough not to leave you there, right? I don't know if any of you have ever read your yearbooks from high school. I was reading back a whole bunch of signatures, and they're always like, Daryl, you're so awesome, I hope you never change. I'm like, praise God I did. Right? The thing is we're not to stay where we are. The thing is when we come to Christ, sometimes we think, you know what, I'm coming to Christ, I got my get out of hell free card, but I'm going to continue to live the way I want to, and that's okay. But that is not okay, because remember, there was a price to be paid to adopt you. And that was the blood of His Son. I don't know how many of you have children, but how many of you are willing to basically sacrifice your child for people that hate you? Because that's really what God did for us. He doesn't want to leave us in that sin. Romans 8:28. We love that passage. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse. We stop there. Problem is, it goes on to say, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, that He saved us, that He works all things for good, and that good is to make us to be like Jesus. So we take a look at what happened in Jesus' life. Sometimes those things have to happen to us to make us like Jesus. So what happened to Jesus? He was betrayed by friends. They ran away. How many can identify with that? Someone's hurt you. His family ridiculed him and laughed at him. Didn't understand him. How about that? And then he endured even more than we do. He was arrested for a false crime. He was punished, beat up, scourged, nailed to a cross, dead, and he didn't have any family put in the tomb, so he had to get a borrowed tomb. Right? And all that had to happen for God's will to be in Jesus. And this is the Son of God who never sinned. So if the Son of God who never sinned, in order to obey God's will, had to suffer that much, you might think, well, maybe my suffering has a point. Because God's purpose in our life is not to make us happy, but to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. We are to look like Him. So what is your family resemblance like? Now, if remember earlier, we mentioned that there are two families. There's the Father God, and there's another father I think Jesus mentioned. Satan. There's no in between. The Bible says you're in one of those two camps. And who you look more like? Again, if you're outside Christ, I don't expect you to look like Jesus. So I'm actually talking to believers now. If you're a Christian and claim to be a Christian, who do you look like? Do you look like the world? Do you look like Satan? Or do you look more like Jesus? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. That's why we're challenged in Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Let me tell you what this means about not being conformed. It's actually It's like a blacksmithing term. It means force into a mold. You know how like someone's making a ring, they got a molten that melts the gold or the silver, they pour it into a mold to put it into a certain shape? It's basically saying, do not allow the world to conform you to its image. That's a more better literal translation. Because the world is out to try to make it look like Satan, look like it. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, which is good and perfect. Again, we need to transform, have our mind transformed to Christ, which means we need to start thinking like Christ. And how do we know what Christ thought? It's called the Bible, God's Word. And let me explain to you what I'm saying with the words of Christ. I don't mean just the ones in red. That's not proper theology, actually doctrine. Basically, Jesus is the Word of God, which means any part of the Word of God represents Him. Old Testament, New Testament, even those very boring genealogies we skip, they have a point. All of them have a point. And that in there, somewhere, is Jesus and the thoughts of Jesus and the thoughts of God. So if you're not in your Word each day, this is not to be legalistic. This is just saying that if you're not in the Word each day, getting conformed to the image of Christ, how's God going to compete with your 12 hours of Netflix vegging? Which is conforming you to the world in its image. I'm not dogging Netflix, I like it. Just got to pick your priorities, people. So who are you more like? And that's one way to become more like Jesus. Become more like Jesus is reading the Word, understanding the Word, and more importantly, what did Jesus say? Those who do the will of my Father means you've got to do it. If you read something, you do it. If you understand it. And a lot of the Scriptures are very clear. What are some things we're supposed to do? The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, and all your might. And the second one is just like unto it, is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. This is for the church. He gives a special commandment to the church. You know what it is? We already know we're supposed to love God and love the neighbors as yourself. And then he says, oh, wait, by the way, church, if you claim to be in me, you need to love one another as I have loved you. Which requires sacrifice and denial of self and even putting up with petty squabbling. I mean, if anyone could have gotten out of a bad church situation, it was Jesus. These disciples are knuckleheads. I'm going to go start a new church. I'm going to go somewhere else. So dealing with it, right? Sometimes we've got to deal with the knuckleheads. We've got to deal with each other. Because that's what God's called us to be a family. And that's what I keep telling my kids is, we're family. We're all we got. You got bumps, bruises, the things you hate about each other, you still got to deal with it. Because, by the way, you might be able to go to another church now, but there's a time coming called eternity where outside of time we're all going to exist together and you have to deal with that person then. Might as well start learning to do it now. So the thing is what would this look like if we actually could do this? In Ephesians 2, Paul describes it like this. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, those of you who are foreigners on the outside, the blood of Christ and your faith are now inside. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, they might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. What He's saying is it used to be outside and inside was Jews following this Old Testament law and Gentiles and everybody else. And Jesus says, no, that's not really working. In me, you're all sons. You're all the same by your faith and trust in me. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we can go to the very throne room of God to our Abba, Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Which means the way this looks is now we're all what? One household of God. We are one family of God when we are in Christ Jesus. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's the Bible, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, that's the piece that holds the whole entire thing together. That's what it really means. A cornerstone is what's laid to make sure the whole foundation, the whole building is sound. If that cornerstone's not there or off, the building will fall like a big Jenga tower. So that Jesus is the primary stone holding it all up. in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Again, this is plural. The whole thing about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just talking about individuals. Corporately, as God's family, God lives in us. Not in the mountain in Jerusalem, but inside us as the family of God. So as we see, not everyone is inside the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God. And now we're to look like the family of God. And so I'll just conclude with this today. Is where do you want to be? Do you want to be on the outside in Adam's family? Most of you know that show and how that worked out. Vampire dads, I think. And some of you might be thinking I'm part of the Adam's family, right? Or do you want to be part of the family of God through Christ? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. And we're thankful that you loved us so much, that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that you sent your Son to die for us, and that you would gift us with faith to believe in that death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for sin, that we now can be adopted as sons. And I pray for those in this room that may not have come to that faith, that your Holy Spirit work on their heart to soften them, that they will, that you would gift them with that faith, that we come to believe and be adopted into the family of God. And for those of us who do know you're part of that family, I pray that you help us experience you anew each and every day as our Abba Father, that we can just lay down all our burdens. We can say we forget, we're tired of living this life on our own, that we would actually, as believers, walk in faith and give it over to you and come to the throne room of grace, and you would be our indeed our Abba Father, that our Daddy that provides us all our needs and protects us and in whom we trust with all our hearts. So I just pray that for us, Lord, and that you would use us to go to others, Lord, that to preach the gospel so they too may be adopted into your family. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.